Well, we are starting a new series today. It's just a short 3-week series, but it is about the Passover, which is coming up the Friday before Easter. So that's coming up. April 17th is Easter. But I'm excited about just how this year is going. It's almost like God's just flowing through one season to the next, and I'm just so very excited about this series too. The discipleship series was great, taking nothing from that, but in the Passover, we're going to see Calvary in a whole new way, in a brand new way. And so, Passover, what is it? It is an annual holiday feast that was instituted by God to commemorate the sparing of Israel's firstborn and their flight out of Egypt. How many of you heard of the Passover? How many of you had Jewish friends or have had that have really gotten serious about the Passover? Some of you have. Then it's a big deal. And one thing that's still a very big deal is the Sabbath, not to mention the Passover. And so for the Jews, they call it Passover. It always falls on Easter weekend for us, and that's, it always comes on the third day. But Passover is an annual holiday feast. God said, forever do this. And you know what's interesting to me is God never commanded, y'all celebrate Christmas. He never said that. We do. We celebrate Jesus' birthday. No wrong in that, no harm in that, obviously. But in his word, he never said, remember Christmas. There's so many things that we do that we just do out of tradition. But one of three major things in his word that God said, do this, he told the Israelites, remember the Passover and do it with a feast. And so God instituted that to always remember Israel's firstborn being spared and their flight out of Egypt. And God, help me to just deliver this message. Take these next few moments. Let your anointing do what only it can do. Amen. This year, as I've already said, Passover is coming up in just a few weeks. It's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Usually goes about 8 days. This year, if you notice on your calendar, April 15th at sundown is when Passover begins. Continues through April 23rd. Easter, a Christian holiday as we know, it falls on April 17th, which is the third day after Passover. Third day. Does that number ring a bell to anybody? The third day. That's where we're headed for just a couple of weeks here. We're going to look to Calvary through the lens of Passover and see in the Old Testament how Jesus was prepared to come, even then, a redeemer. And the theme of Passover, what is the theme of Passover? What does all this mean? The theme of Passover is redemption. And the feast, which actually seems quite appealing, part of it anyway, the feast was roasted lamb. You've ever boiled meat? We've all boiled meat. No meat boilers here. You know what happens when you boil meat? God said, no, not so with this roasted lamb at Passover. It cannot be boiled. It has to be roasted over fire. And it has to be done. So for all you medium rare folks, not so at Passover. The roasted lamb had to be done. And also part of that feast was unleavened bread, because leaven takes days to start working and for the bread to start rising. They didn't have time to allow the bread to rise. And so unleavened bread is what they remembered. They had to go quickly. And then the last part of that actual meal that they ate were bitter herbs to remind them of the slavery that the Israelites endured for hundreds of years, some 400 years. But now we know as believers, we don't have to on April 15th come together in our homes and eat lamb and the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. Some people do that, just sort of a family tradition. That's cool. Our family does the Advent too, you know, several days before Christmas. It's just a family thing, but it's not a requirement. You understand the Passover is no longer a requirement because Jesus fulfilled that requirement. That's what we know, and that's the beauty of the Passover, that we can look and delve back into Genesis and Exodus and see the Scripture from a whole new perspective. Jesus fulfilled the Passover, and He became the Passover Lamb. But as believers, we usually do this once a month here, sometimes more, but we take the bread and the wine, and it is a symbol. It's a symbol of what? The new Passover. The Jews take the lamb, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread. But for us, we commemorate what Jesus did on the cross. Every time, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. What does this commemorate? It commemorates a Passover. The Passover lamb that died on the cross to purchase the redemption of all who would believe. However, the process of redemption did not begin on the cross. It was completed on the cross. But it began, if you'll look with me please, in Genesis chapter 3, we'll see where the process of redemption actually began. It began with a promise of God that was recorded in Scripture. Let's read along Genesis chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 and 15. Let's follow along together. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your heel, your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He shall bruise your head, God's talking to the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. Now the Israelites, who were accepted into Egyptian society by an earlier Pharaoh, Joseph's Pharaoh, accepted Israel. He said, "Just come on," and he admired them and allowed them to come in and really be assimilated into Egyptian society. But the Israelites now, who were accepted into a society by an earlier Pharaoh, were eventually made slaves by another who came along and no longer regarded the covenant made between the former Pharaoh and the Israelites of that time. The Egyptians had become threatened, among other things, that these Israelites are growing in population and they're getting too mighty of a people. They're too blessed of a people for us here. So what does Pharaoh do? Not only does he enslave them, but he also orders all firstborn to be killed in Egypt. What a tragic law. What a horrible decree. But it was one that was taken seriously. And it was ordered that all firstborn should be killed of the Israelites to decrease the population. And so Moses' mother, an Israelite, he too an Israelite, as an infant, we all know the story. She took him and put him in an ark. The same Hebrew word for the ark of Noah was this ark that led Moses into safety. And hidden in a river in this small little miniature ark type thing, a boat, a floating boat, kept Moses, the infant, safe from harm, safe from that decree that all these children must die. And so at one point it happened that the Pharaoh's daughter down at the river saw this ark, what was inside, this baby Moses, and she took this baby, cared for this baby. He became acquainted with all the culture and the society of the Egyptians, and Moses received all the education, the finest learning in the palaces and the halls and the most advanced society at that time. Moses learned there for about 40 years of his life, until at one point he, trying to deliver as a mediator, he killed an Egyptian that was harming one of his people. And noticing that, Moses kills this Egyptian and he flees into the wilderness, where for the next 40 years he hides on the backside of the desert, living a very secluded lifestyle. He doesn't even own his own sheep. He's taking care of another man's. Here this man who was raised in state, he now is hidden on the backside of the desert, retreating into a wilderness where he spends 40 years. But at the age of around 80, all this process has led him to this point where God chooses him to initiate a process that had begun way back in Genesis 3. God said, "It's time, and this is the man." God calls to Moses out of a burning bush. We're familiar with the story. Moses responds with, "Who am I? I'm not the guy. I'm not the right guy. I can't even speak." It wasn't always so. Moses could speak very eloquently. He was an educated man. There was a time when he, in state, and in, knew all the pomp of Egypt, and he had everything going for him. But out in the wilderness, these years had broken him down, so to speak, and brought him to this point where he was ready by God and God's power to initiate Israel's promised redemption. What promised redemption? We read it a moment ago. The promised redemption is God speaking to the serpent. "There's coming a time I'm putting enmity between you and the woman, enmity between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head," or crush your head, serpent, "but you will bruise his heel." And there is this contention. Enemies were made in the Garden of Eden when man chose sin over righteousness. Enemies were made and were perpetually in existence from that time, when the serpent Satan is all the time trying to strike and attack at God's chosen, at God's people who were made in his image. While the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, came and once and for all crushed the enemy's head beneath his foot at Calvary. And this promise began, was initiated, and although Moses requested right back to Egypt, he goes requesting of the Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, allow God's people to go out for a few days and worship the Lord and offer sacrifice to him." Pharaoh would have nothing to do with it. And all Moses was requesting, it was a simple request. There was no threats or anything. He just says, "Pharaoh, please let us go out to the wilderness so that we can have a feast and worship our God." He would have none of it. And the time came when Pharaoh's rebellion against God would bring down unparalleled judgments throughout the entire land of Egypt, particularly in Goshen, where we know all the plagues that came. Many of us can't recite each one, but we know how many of those horrible plagues were there. There were 10 plagues. And during this process, the devastating consequence of the Pharaoh's rebellion against God, God sends 10 plagues to Egypt before Pharaoh finally releases them. "Get out of this land before we're all extinct." And the first 9 plagues can be arranged in 3 cycles of 3. This is all before the Passover is observed. The first 9 plagues can be arranged in 3 cycles of 3. The first 3 were merely warnings. In fact, during those first 3, it was not so destructive as it was just a warning, and it affected both Egyptians and Israelites. All right, the next set of 3 became very, very destructive, where it did not affect the Israelites. The Egyptians felt this second cycle of 3 plagues in Egypt. And then the final 3 were very, very destructive. Unlike the first warning, the second that was serious but not totally destructive, the final 3 were very destructive. And then the final 10th plague And final plague would be the ultimate judgment, which was the slaughter of the firstborn of all men and cattle of the Egyptians. And the only hope for redemption was for the Israelites to kill a spotless lamb. And here's where the Passover begins, and here's where it leads us to Calvary. God says, I'm going to come through at midnight, and I'm going to kill all the firstborn in every house in Egypt. He tells the Israelites, all you have to do, my people. He gave them some very clear instructions. You go out and find a lamb, not just any lamb. It has to be a spotless lamb. You allow it to stay on its own for a little while. And during that time, you will know the integrity of that lamb, just how spotless it is. Make sure it doesn't have anything festering under its wool. Make sure it is a perfectly spotless, qualified lamb to serve as this Passover sacrifice, the Paschal lamb. And that the day finally came when the night was coming and they had to all come together and they killed lambs. And they would take of that spotless lamb, they took its blood. And on the doorpost, and this is a little picture of that, kind of zoomed in. But on the doorpost and on the lintel, they applied the blood from this spotless lamb. And some people said it made like a cross. I don't know. I've never read into that. But when they applied the blood, they applied it on the doorpost, which are these two doorposts, and they applied it on the lintel. And those Israelites did this in obedience to God from the blood of that spotless lamb. And when they did that, that night at midnight, God, when passing through Egypt, when God would see the blood applied, death would pass over. When God passed through the land of Egypt, death passed over the occupants of those homes where he saw the blood applied. So there's power. When God saw the blood applied, there's power to rescue. There's power to redeem. There's power to set free those otherwise that would have experienced death and anguish. And the Egyptians experienced that horrible consequence of rebelling against God. Pharaoh had ordered all the Israelite firstborn to be killed, had ordered this sometime before this, but now it was time for God to take his revenge on sin and on rebellion. And in judgment, he said, because of your sin, you will all be destroyed, but where I see the blood applied, you see where this is going, where I see the blood applied, hallelujah, I will pass over. My judgment will not harm you. You will be safe in my promise. And so the death passed over the occupants of those homes where he saw the blood applied. The Passover was an event that began in Egypt. And one thing that I never really thought about, and maybe you haven't thought of this either, but I'd like to sort of stir up something in each and every one of you today. I always thought about how powerful it must have been to observe the Passover and how wonderful it would have been. Here we've killed this lamb and, oh, we're all together locked up as a family and we're eating of that roasted lamb, roasted over fire, must have smelled great and it must have smelled good. And then they took the unleavened bread. That's all right. I'm getting hungry already. The bitter herbs, I don't know. That's bad. But do you know that it's possible that night to have partaken of the Passover sacrifice and to have eaten of the lamb and to eaten of the bread, but if you did not have blood on the doorpost of your home, you still would have experienced judgment. And I wonder how many people that night in Egypt said, I see what these Israelites are up to. How many Egyptians that night, they thought the power was in the meal. What they didn't realize is the power is in the blood. And so that must have been interesting. Some of these Egyptians thinking, oh, we're going to be smart. We can eat lamb too. You know, we can have unleavened bread also. We can take of the bitter herbs. And in their home, there they were. How many of them now, this is just me, it's not the Bible. How many of them sat there not knowing that the power was not in the meal? The meal was not redeeming them. The meal was not rescuing them. The meal was not offering life to them. The meal was not offering a second chance to them. The meal had no power whatsoever. Where the power was in the blood on the doorpost, on the lintel. That's what set them free. That's what offered them redemption. No blood, no offer of redemption. But the blood is where the power was. And you could have, even the Israelites, they could have been in there eating the lamb, but they had missed it all. It's possible. And here's what that means to me. It means that it's possible for everybody to taste and see that the Lord is good. It's possible for people to come before the table of the Lord and say, you know, yeah, I can handle this part of God. God is good. He's blessed me. And you can even acknowledge with your mind how great of a God God is. But without the blood applied to your heart, there is no eternal life. God said to the whole world through Christ when he opened his arms on Calvary, nailed to a Roman cross, pierced in his hands, pierced in his feet, body just pulmented with a spear and the lacerations, the deep flesh wounds. But he offered to the world, taste and see that the Lord is good. But that didn't mean everybody would be redeemed. Unfortunately, that didn't mean everybody would be redeemed. We can all taste of the bread of life that came down from heaven. We can all taste and see of this Passover meal that Christ Jesus became. But God searches the hearts of all men, and the ones who are redeemed are the ones that have the blood applied to their hearts. The Passover was an event that began in Egypt 1,500 years before Jesus is when this event took place. Passover, it was initiated in Egypt, which is a picture of sin. God through his blood, making a way out of Egypt, making a way out of sin into a land of promise. But 1,500 years before Jesus, the Passover was instituted. And this Passover began in Egypt. But I want to tell you, it was finalized in a place just outside Jerusalem. On the north side of the city, just outside the gates, there was a place there called Calvary. We call it Golgotha in the Hebrew tongue. We call it Calvary. But it's known as the place of the skull. And it is on that place that all of heaven became silent. All of earth understood something that redemption is happening, and it's happening now. And what began 1,500 years ago as Moses became obedient, and what really started back in Genesis 3 before man was ever officially kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God already had made a way that one day in the future there's coming a time where my only begotten Son is going to be offered for the world, and you can taste and see that he is good. But at that moment, you're going to see his blood is going to offer you redemption for as many as would receive. What began 1,500 years ago in Egypt, in Jesus the Messiah, he sheds his blood and he dies as a spotless lamb. There it is, a spotless, perfect lamb on the cross. And all people who by faith apply his blood to the doorpost of their heart, where God says, he's knocking. Anyone that will allow him in, he said, I will come in. You just have to allow me. But he passes over those that have the blood applied. All people who by faith apply his blood to their lives are offered redemption, just as those ancient Israelites were offered redemption when death passed through Egypt that night. You know, I'm going to close right now in just a moment. But in order for people to be redeemed, they need a redeemer. In order for people to be redeemed, they need a redeemer. Moses was a type of redeemer for them. And a redeemer can't just be anybody. A redeemer has to be a mediator. Has to be someone that is qualified to stand before God and to stand before man. Now, God allowed Moses to be qualified. He brought him up into his glory. And he said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses, in that sense, became a mediator or a redeemer. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough until Jesus became the mediator and satisfied God's order. What was God's order? It was a judgment order. And this judgment order said, any human being that has ever sinned has to die. That's a harsh judgment. That's difficult. And here's why it's difficult. Because there's no one living that has never sinned. That's why it's difficult. Everybody deserves, because of rebellion against God and breaking God's law, everybody deserves for God to pass through and look into the doorpost of their heart and then through the door of their heart and life and see, is that one redeemed? Has that one had a mediator come and put blood on the door of their heart? And God is... He's never changed. He's still a mighty fierce judge. But I can tell you his judgment ended at Calvary. And for those that apply the blood by faith, this is only done by faith. It's not done through ritual. It's not done through work. It's not done through acts. It's only done through faith. Moses brought physical redemption to the Israelites. They really did get out of Egypt the next day. That's why the bread couldn't be leavened. It was unleavened because you're going to eat this meal. And notice how God, we'll get more into this next week, but notice God said you're not even going to be lying back reclining. When you eat this meal, you do it with your shirt tucked in, you do it with a staff in your hand, and you do it in your homes with shoes on your feet, meaning you've got to eat this in haste because what I'm doing quickly. I'm doing quickly. And that you know, death passed through there, and he passed over those who in those homes realized God is doing this so quickly. But Moses was a mediator, and he brought physical redemption to the Israelites, but Christ Jesus brought spiritual redemption, which is so much more important to all men who would have faith in him, all men and women, every person that has ever sinned, which is all. All means all. Amen? All always means all. It always will mean all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody deserves judgment. But that's why when we apply the finished sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, he, the substitute for me on the cross, died in my place so that his blood could redeem my life. When that happened, spiritual redemption took place in my life. And it's not the works that I've done. It's not how good I can be. I could never cause God to love me more. I could never cause God to love me less. Everything is through Calvary. Everything is through that process that began at Passover that says, I will pass over those where I see the blood applied. It is said of Jesus in Hebrews 10:12 and verses 16 through 17. This man, after he, Christ, had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That was Hebrews 10:12 and 16 through 17. I love that last part, don't you? God said, I have every right to remember their sins and lawless deeds. I have every right to do that. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I created them to walk in covenant with them, with me. It was them that broke the covenant. It was that race, the human race, that broke everything and shattered it. They didn't hold up their end of the contract. God had every right to remember. But I can tell you, if we could just for a moment stand, we would be amazed at the true grace and mercy of Jesus, that God says, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Why? Because the blood has been applied to them. The power is in the blood. We used to sing so many hymns about the blood. Growing up, we'd sing, there is power in the blood. We'd sing, nothing but the blood. We'd sing, oh, the blood. We'd sing, how precious is the blood? The blood, the blood, the blood. Without it, there's no redemption. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins, which simply means there's no removal. You can't deal with your sin by being a good person or better than you used to be. The only way to deal with sin is to deal with it God's way, and that is the blood. The blood of Jesus by faith. This is just, it's exclusively a spiritual process. It has to be done by faith. And when that blood is applied to your life, Jesus takes away from you every penalty of sin that you've ever committed. That's awesome news right there. That's the gospel news. If that doesn't make you want to shout, if that doesn't make you want to just leap over the wall, Pearl, I don't know what will. Amen. I'm talking about, you know, we Pentecostals, we love it, man. We get into it, we say amen, you know, we feel something, you know. But I can tell you, may we never stop rejoicing over what happened on Calvary. The blood rescued me. The blood offered redemption. The blood saved me. The blood kept judgment from me. Jesus was the promised Redeemer of Genesis 3. We read Genesis 3 to start off with today. But Jesus was that promised Redeemer who would utterly crush the head of the serpent, who is Satan, thereby destroying sin's curse of eternal death. And Jesus Christ is our Passover. He's our Passover. Amen. Let's pray. And my wife and Claire, they're working out there on something for Easter, so they won't come up and close, but that's all right. Listen, we don't need music to close out, do we? Let's just have some time of prayer for a moment. That's good enough. Holy Spirit, you're here already. You're here because we're talking about the blood of Jesus. And we speak of Jesus, you show up. When we focus on Jesus, you, Holy Spirit, show up. And we're so grateful for the mercy and the grace that you offered to all. Thank you for the mercy of shedding your blood on the cross so that that blood could then be applied to the hearts of all men and women who by faith receive, who by faith through obedience receive salvation. They're born again by the work of the blood. It's not of works, lest anyone could boast. You are that promised Redeemer, Lord Jesus, of Genesis 3. And on Calvary, you crushed beneath foot the head or the authority of that serpent, Satan, who originally led man astray by enticing and deceiving and tricking. But that sin's curse that came in the garden has been dealt with. And now, as our Passover Paschal Lamb, Jesus offers life. Thank you for the life that you give. Thank you for the life that you offer. The name of Jesus, if there's one here, for your sake, Lord, if there's one here that has not received the redemption work personally for your blood for their life, I pray right now they would not do another thing, not have another thought, not make another plan before addressing that void in their life where in their heart they say, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve judgment, but I want your blood. And would you just wash me, cleanse me, apply that blood to my heart, Lord Jesus. I repent of my sin. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And I thank you that I'm now saved through faith in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you need to tell people. There's no such thing as I'm saved now and nobody knows it. Aren't you glad? There's no such thing as a closet Christian. Come on now. I mean, when you're saved and you're born again, you want to tell the whole world, and often you want to do it without words. Through your life, things change. All things change. He changes all things. Praise God. Have you enjoyed the first part of this Passover? I've enjoyed discussing this and preaching this message. And Oh, the blood just excites me, as it should, as it should. God, I don't ever want to get complacent about the foundation of faith. So wrapped up in other things that we forget, the journey to Calvary. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to dig into like the specifics of the actual foods that were used. And I'm hoping to have a nice little illustration of that. I'm not going to roast a real lamb. I don't think, though, that sounded pretty good. Might have to try that. How many of you like lamb? I really do. Well, there's a restaurant. Here we are closing the service out, talking about a restaurant. Over on the south side, that's a Brazilian steakhouse. Anybody been there? I can't think of what it's called. But listen, they bring meat to you, like 14, 16 courses of meat on this little thing. And they'll just trim off what you want. You got a little card. And if that card's up, it's green. And that means come on with the meat. You flip the card over when you're full, it's red. That means stop. I'm done. But they actually offer lamb. And it's good. Some people don't like lamb. But anyhow, if God told you to do it, I bet you'd learn to like it quick, wouldn't you? So roasted lamb and then the other things. We hope to do that through illustration and see how that relates on this journey to a place called Calvary. As you go in the peace of God. Go in the blessing of our Lord in Jesus' name.